Galatians chapter 5, if you would, or chapter 6, if you would, please. Let's stand out of reverence to the Word of God. We've been looking at the idea of the cross. Lead me to the cross. And I appreciate all the songs, the music, dealing with the cross. And, boy, it's good to key on that for a while, isn't it? And just think about what Christ did for us. Galatians chapter 6, and this verse, you know, sometimes we read passages and we don't connect the dots. So I hope to maybe connect a couple dots for you this morning as we look at this passage. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that you may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I want to look this morning, we looked at the people of the cross. We looked at the path to the cross. We've talked about proclaiming the cross. Last week we looked at the passion of the cross, and there was a lot of passion. A lot of times we think about passion, we think only about love. Well, there was a lot of passion displayed at the cross, and not all of it was love. A lot of it was hatred and animosity and bitterness and jealousy, according to the chief priests and the scribes. This morning I want to speak to you on this thought, the persecution of the cross. The persecution of the cross. He says in verse 12, they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us this morning as we look in your word. Thank you for Lord, the cross, Lord, what it means to us. It has changed every life in this room. And Lord, we're ever grateful for it. And Lord, I pray we'd keep it in the forefront of our mind. Lord, I pray as we center our hearts and our thoughts on these few thoughts this morning about the persecution of the cross. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these truths and apply them, Lord, in the way that would be pleasing unto you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll look at the idea of the persecution of the cross in Lamentations chapter 2 in a prophetic passage. Lamentations chapter 2 verse 15 and 16. The Bible says that all that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, "Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, 'We have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for. We have found it. We have seen it.'" May I say to you, even before the cross ever took place, it was despised, it was hated by the world, and it's still despised and hated by the majority of our world. And we see there's persecution that comes along with the Christ. I want to give you, so the persecution of the cross, how is that exhibited? And by the way, what effect does it have? As we think about the persecution of the cross, of course, Jesus suffered the ultimate persecution of the cross. But the cross was persecuted before the cross ever even was invented or even became a part of society. The cross was certainly persecuted in that day. And Paul talks about suffering the persecution of the cross. But is that persecution over? We sang the song this morning. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Well, the answer to that is no. We still have a cross to bear. And the cross of Jesus Christ still affects us today. It's still persecuted. So what kind of, how is the persecution of the cross exhibited? What kind of effect does it have today? We want to look at four things this morning that I trust will give us some enlightenment, maybe some encouragement about the persecution of the cross. You say, "Preacher, how can you get encouragement about the persecution of the cross?" Well, hang on to the end and we'll share that with you. Look in Galatians chapter 6, our passage. Notice first of all, persecution of the cross, number one, is displayed by those that blaspheme the cross. It's displayed, the persecution of the cross is displayed by those who blasphemed the cross. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29, "And when they planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" I want to tell you, from the time that Jesus was put on that cross, he was persecuted, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally. You understand, it was not what brought him such anguish and pain was not the nails in his hands. It was not the lashes upon his back. It was not the spear in his side. It was not the crown of thorns. And by the way, we think about thorns. We think about thorns maybe on a rose bush. Understand, those thorns are somewhere between 6 to 9 inches long. I mean, we're talking about a crown of thorns. We're talking about excruciating pain. But the pain that Jesus suffered on the cross was not the nails in his hands and his feet. It was not the spear in his side. It was not the crown of thorns on his brow. It was not the beating that he took upon his back. The pain and anguish that Jesus suffered on the cross was looking into the souls and the eyes of men for whom which he died, who rejected him and cursed him and spit upon him. You see, the anguish was not his, the physical brutality was not his pain. It was the fact that he was giving his life for men who did not care, for men who would reject him, for men who cursed him. The Bible goes on to say in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 31, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 63, the Bible says, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Notice he said, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. So I have a question. What men were there? I want you to notice the groups of men that were there. Notice in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 41, the Bible says, likewise also the chief priest mocking him. Number one, there was a religious crowd that hated him. The chief priest, that's the people that knew the law or were supposed to know the law. Those are the people that are supposed to know the scriptures and understand that a Messiah was coming and that a Messiah would be lifted up as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And they knew the scriptures. They had read the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures. They emphasized the scriptures. They taught the scriptures. And yet the very men who taught the scriptures missed the Messiah's coming. As the Son of Man, as a serpent is lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the Son of Man was lifted up right before their very eyes, and they missed it. They mocked him. They blasphemed his name. The cross was persecuted. The persecution of the cross was displayed by those who blasphemed him there. Who blasphemed him? Well, first of all, the religious crowd did in Matthew 27, verse 41. But notice Luke chapter 23 and verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him. So not only did the religious crowd mock him, but the rebellious crowd mocked him. Herod was about as wicked as you could be. Remember, it was Herod who took his brother's wife. Herod was a wicked, vile, ungodly man. Herod tried to have Jesus Christ killed as a baby. He had no thought for religion, had no thought for Christianity, had no thought for Christ. His only thought was for himself. And we see that the persecution of the cross was displayed by those who blasphemed him. The Bible says they mocked him. Notice again in Luke chapter 23 and verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him. So not only did the religious crowd mock him, but the rebellious crowd mocked him. And we see the soldiers, they mocked him also. The entire crowd, other than those we talked about last week, that devoted few that was at the foot of the cross, all the other spectators there, they mocked him. Remember, they would go and they blindfold him. First of all, they blindfolded him, and then they smote him across the face. They would spit in his face, and then they'd smite him, and they'd say, who hit you? If you're God, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really who you claim to be, then tell us who hit you. Who spit upon you? And they mocked him, and they ridiculed him. They would hit him, and they would spit upon him. And understand again that the anguish that he felt was not the physical brutality. It was a rejection of those for whom he died, gave his own blood, gave his own life, and they rejected him. So the persecution of the cross is displayed by those that blasphemed him. But notice number two, secondly, we've noticed that the persecution of the cross, while it was displayed by those that blaspheme him, number two, it continues, it is diminished by those that belittle the cross. Say, preacher, what do you mean? How can the cross be diminished? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you would turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, over just a few pages back just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice that the cross is persecuted in that it's diminished by those who belittle the cross. Now understand this. I don't think any Christian would knowingly belittle the cross, but yet we do belittle the cross. Say, preacher, how in the world would we de-emphasize the cross? Why in the world would a Christian diminish the effect of the cross? Well, we do that, preacher. How do we do that? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice, if you would please, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 14. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Verse 15, lest any should say, I have baptized them in mine own name. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. How do we belittle the cross? How would we diminish the effect of the cross? Number one, through pride. Through pride. May I say to you that it is sad, but yet it is true that oftentimes believers take away the effect of the cross by putting the focus in their attention on who they are and what we are and what we've accomplished and who we are. I'll tell you, may I remind us that we're nothing, sinners saved by the grace of God. We did not deserve it. We did not earn it. We never should have got it. But it was God's great grace that made us part of the family of God, and we did nothing to earn it. And yet we detract from the cross of Christ when we get the idea that we're better than everybody else because we don't dress a certain way, or we don't do certain things, or we don't act a certain way, or we don't say certain things that we ought not say anyway, and we put on a religious cloak, if you will, and not like we're better than everybody else, and the world does not see the cross of Christ, which is a picture of grace, but rather they see the righteousness of man. I'll tell you what pride, what arrogancy. Boy, the church, and if there's any corporation, I use that term loosely, but in the church is not a corporation, you understand what I'm saying? But if there's any entity that has become more man-driven and idol worship, it has become the church of the living God. May I say, that's the reason I refused when I became pastor. I'm not having my name on a church sign. This church does not belong to Keith Smith. This is God's church. And may I say to you, anytime we emphasize our own righteousness or our deeds or our actions or what we do, whether we do it intentionally or not, whether we mean to do it or not, we're detracting from the grace of the cross, and we're putting the attention on who I am and what I've done and what I don't do and what I do and where I go and where I don't go and where I spend my money. I want to tell you, we belittle the cross, whether intentionally or not intentionally. We belittle the cross through our pride. Paul said this. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. I baptized Crispus and Gaius. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize the rest of you. Because if I did, then everybody would say I'm trying to build a name after myself. And by the way, I want to tell you, that is rampant. That is rampant in the religious world. It's all about who they are. And their ministry and their empire and what they built. I'll tell you, what man built is going to crumble. I understand we belittle the cross. We diminish the cross through our pride. Notice number two, we diminish the cross through our pettiness. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 says this. Paul speaking in Romans 14. He said, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion of falling in his brother's way. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Verse 16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Can I say to you, we diminish and we belittle the cross through our pettiness. Paul said, look, it's okay to eat meat that has been offered to idols. But there are some that had offense with that. And there were those that were saying, they were offended by that. Those who had the liberty were saying, look, these people are not right. They need to eat the meat offered with idols. And Paul said, you know what? It really does not matter. What matters is that you don't be a stumbling block to somebody else. Can I say to you, we diminish the cause of Christ through our pettiness, our nitpicking. Well, I can't go to that church. I can't worship that guy because, he didn't wear a... Listen, there are churches that I would never be allowed to preach in. You think I'm crazy? Think I've lost my mind? There are churches in our ranks I would never be allowed to preach in because I don't wear a white shirt. There are churches I couldn't preach in because I wear wide-rimmed glasses. I'm talking about pettiness. Now listen, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm going to hit that in just a moment. I'm not talking about compromise. But can I say to you, we're all part of the body of Christ and everybody's different. And everybody didn't have to cross their T's and dot their I's the exact same way. And may I say to them, we're so busy nitpicking over this thing and that thing and that thing, which matters nothing. May I say to you, the cross of Christ is not exalted and lifted up, and a lost world does not see the cross. They see people who are supposed to be Christians nitpicking over needless, foolish things. Remember a number of years ago, I had to, lady called me and she said we had two kids in two different Christian colleges. And those two Christian colleges were fighting one another and at odds with one another. One lady called me, she said, Brother McKinsey, she said, what's the issue here? I said, I'll tell you what the issue is. Issue's pride. That's the issue. This preacher over here wants this prominence. And this preacher over here wants this prominence. And the whole issue is not an issue. The issue's pride and pettiness. And I'm just going to use this as an illustration, all right? God has given our ministry here a camp, Venture Faith Camp. There are some other great camps in our country. The Wilds is a great Christian camp. Bill Rice Ranch. Can I say to you, I don't have to agree with everything the ranch does. I can still enjoy the ranch. Dr. Bill Rice III comes here and preaches. Preached not too long ago, a couple years ago. He's a great preacher. I don't do everything the Bill Rice Ranch does, but you know what? I don't have to. God not called me to direct the Bill Rice Ranch. But you know what? We're still brothers in Christ. Dr. Rand Hummel is one of the greatest preachers ever stood in this pulpit. Dr. Rand Hummel is a director of Camp of the Wilds of New England. A phenomenal preacher. Phenomenal preacher. I don't agree with everything the Wilds does. There's some things I don't really care for about the Wilds. But you know what? I don't have to agree with everything they do. I don't have to line up with everything. Well, they do this. I'm getting nitpicky. I'll tell you, we diminish from the cross of Christ. When the world does not see the cross, they see our pettiness. Number three, very quickly, we diminish the cross of Christ through our pride, through our pettiness. Then number three, through our perversion. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Wow, what an indictment. Paul said, now he's speaking to the Jews here, but Paul is saying to this group of people, look, the cross of Christ, the name of God is blasphemed, it's belittled, it's diminished because of your behavior. Can I say to you, we ought not live in such a way, we ought to live a pure, clean life so that the world, our actions will not diminish the grace of the cross of Christ, it will not be belittled. Notice what the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Here, Paul is speaking to the women. And he says to the women in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, to be discreet. That word means to use discretion. I know a lot of women, they've got boldness, they just don't have any discretion. They don't use any wisdom. They're not afraid to speak their mind, but they don't use any wisdom when doing that. To be discreet. Then they notice the next thing, to be chaste. It didn't say chase as in chasing other women's husbands. It said chaste, clean. Now, I don't tell you, that may be funny, but that's not a laughing matter. Be clean. Notice what he said in verse 5. Obedient. Now, notice the next phrase, to their own husbands. To the husband God gave you, not somebody else. Understand, God has placed in my responsibility the shepherding of this church, and I do not take that lightly. I want you to understand that. I don't take that lightly at all, but you hear me well. Ladies, your first responsibility is your husband. He's the pastor of your home. Understand, ladies, be obedient to your own husbands. I don't want to get into this kind of stuff this morning, but understand, in our economy, in our culture, women have to work. I understand that. I think your first priority is your home. Let me say that first and foremost. I don't make any beans about that. Let me say this. In addition to that, if your job responsibility ever comes in conflict with your husband's authority, your husband's authority comes first and foremost. You need to quit that job yesterday. Be obedient to your own husbands. Notice what he said. That the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Can I say to you, the word of God and the cross of Christ is often diminished and belittled because of our perversion. But then in verse 8, he goes on to the men. Notice Titus chapter 3, verse 8. He said, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is contrary to the part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech. Guys, we need to be careful about the things we say and the things that we listen to. Guys, you got no business at all listening to dirty jokes at work. Listening to filthy entertainment. Got no business listening to that. You know what that does? That diminishes the cross of Christ. It belittles the cross that worked grace in your heart and mind. And he said in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, having no evil thing to say about you. How do we diminish the cross? How do we persecute? You say, preacher, are you saying that believers can persecute the cross? Yes, sir, that's exactly what I'm saying. How do we do it? We do it through pride. We do it through pettiness. We do it through perversion or perverse living, by living like the world and acting like the world and not being clean and pure and holy in the sight of God. That's how we belittle the cross. You understand, and I'm going to get there in just a moment. You understand your liberty in doing what you want to do is not you exercising your liberty to be free. To be free from what other people think. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do and live how I want to live, and nobody won't bother anybody else. No, what you're doing is you're belittling the cross. You're diminishing the cross. Your act of freedom so that you can live like you want to is not your act of freedom. It is making the cross of less effect in the life of those who you're supposed to be witnessing to. Notice number three very quickly. I've got to hasten. Notice number three, the cross of Christ is persecuted when it's disdained by those that betray the cross. It is disdained by those that betray the cross. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 says this. Paul said, for many walk, in whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now notice what Paul said. Paul said, there are those, many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. There's Paul is saying, look, there's folks that used to assemble with us. And understand that Paul's assembly and our assembly is vastly different. You see, we come on Sunday morning, we drive nice, comfortable cars. Most of us do. We drive nice, comfortable cars to come to church. We sit in a very comfortable building. It's either hot, too hot, or too cold, depending on what seat you're in and what Sunday you're sitting in it. I won't elaborate on that. But for the most part, it's a comfortable building. Nice padded pews to sit in. Understand, that's not what Paul's talking about. The group of people that met with Paul met most of the time in a house. And you didn't drive your chariot to the house. You took the back alleys. You carried something over your head. You carried something with you to make sure that your identity was mainly hidden. You took the back alley and you went in through the back door and you met and you assembled and you prayed and you worshiped and you read the scriptures. And you didn't all leave in one mass like we will this morning. You kind of exit out one at a time so no suspicion would be given that you were operating the church. That's the kind of church Paul met with. And Paul saying this, I tell you this weeping, there are those that used to assemble in our midst, used to worship with us, they prayed together, we shared burdens together, we talked together, we encouraged one another. Paul said, I got to tell you that now they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now they hate us. There are those that persecute the cause of Christ through their disdain because they have betrayed the cross. Listen to the words of D.A. Carson. He said, people do not drift toward holiness apart from a grace-given effort. People do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. Now I'll tell you, that is a powerful statement. Paul said that nobody slouches or drifts toward godliness. This is what he said again. He said, and apart from a grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, and delighting in the Lord. You say, preacher, what do I have to do to become? These people were enemies of the cross. They now disdain the cross. They have betrayed the cross. They're not enemies. What do I have to do, preacher? If I wanted to be that type of Christian, what would I have to do? Let me give you the answer. Nothing. Nothing. Because your nature and my nature drifts toward ungodliness. It gravitates to the flesh. It is easy to yield to the flesh. And apart from a grace-given effort, we will never grow closer to the cross, but we will naturally gravitate farther from the cross. May I say to you, as a Christian, as a person who's saved by the grace of God, you will magnify the cross by an effort and a grace-driven effort, not a self-disciplined effort, because self-discipline doesn't last. You say, preacher, how do I magnify the cross and make it loom large and make it look big in my life? How do I exalt and magnify the cross? I'll tell you how you do it. You do it by a grace-driven effort. It's going to take effort and it's going to take grace. Let's just be honest about this morning. We don't always feel spiritual. Now, if you do, if you're always spiritual, can I go ahead and tell you, this probably is not the church for you. I'm going to tell you what's in this church, a bunch of sinners. Hey, start right up here on the platform. Mainly sit on this side most of the time. Hear me, it's a grace-driven effort. We don't gravitate. We don't naturally get up in the morning and say, man, I can't wait to be as godly as I can. No, that's not our flesh. You know what your flesh is going to do tomorrow morning? It's going to roll over. It's going to hit that snooze button and say, I don't want to get up. It may take that snooze button and throw it across the room. I had a roommate one time in college, and he was bad about I worked security from 10 o'clock at night to 3 o'clock in the morning. Then a couple of days I had classes. My first class wasn't until 9. So if I was awake till 3 o'clock in the morning, I was going to sleep. My first class at 9, I was going to sleep to 8:30. You know, and I was going to make a mad dash for that. He was bad about setting his clock at 5:30 in the morning and never getting up. He'd hit that snooze button. He'd hit it again. Finally, one night I had enough. I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to work. I'm going to be back at 3 o'clock in the morning. My class is not till 9 tomorrow morning. If that alarm goes off at 5:30, and you don't turn it off, promise me, I'm promising you, you're going to wish you had. Sure enough, that alarm went off at 5, he hit that snooze button, went back to sleep. I let it go the first time. I let it go the second time. The third time, that alarm clock had a sudden introduction to a block wall. Never heard from that alarm clock again. You know why? Because that's our natural nature. That's our nature. You said, preacher, are there those that disdain the cross and betray the cross? I'm sad to say there are. There are those that used to sit where you sit, used to worship with you, and used to pray with you. And now for whatever reason, the reason is they didn't make a grace-driven effort toward godliness. They just, I'm all right. And guess what? The flesh wins over. And now they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice the last thing very quickly I want you to notice. The persecution of the cross. How was it displayed? Well, it was displayed by those who blasphemed the cross. The persecution of the cross, it continues by those who diminish the cross by belittling the cross. They make their pettiness and pride and perversion. It takes the sinner and the focus off of the cross and puts it upon themselves. Number three, the cross is persecuted by those who disdain the cross because they betrayed it. But notice number four, the persecuted cross demands that we bear the cross. Look in verse 17 of our text, Galatians chapter 6, and notice verse 17. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Notice the last phrase, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I. And if you were to take that grammatically, if you read it grammatically, you would say, the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. That's what he's saying, if you were to write that out grammatically. He said, the world is crucified unto me, and I'm crucified unto the world. Now, in verse 14, it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified on the cross. But understand, as a part of Jesus Christ, that we are also crucified on the same cross. So hear me, we asked the question this morning, we sang the song, must Jesus bear the cross alone? The answer is no. You see, the persecution of the cross demands that we also bear the cross. Look in verse 17 of our text. Paul said, from henceforth let no man trouble me, let no man discourage me, is what he's saying, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, I said earlier we're going to connect the dots. Go back to verse 9 of this chapter. That's why in verse 9 Paul said, let's not be weary in well-doing. You know, why would Paul say in verse 9, don't be weary? Because in verse 14 he's going to say, look, you're crucified to the world and the world is crucified to you. And in verse 17 he's going to say, we bear in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, preacher, if the persecution of the cross demands that we bear the cross, then how in the world do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Very quickly, number one, we do it humbly. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry and both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know how to be humble. I know how to suffer need. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, for what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults, then you take it patiently? He said, but if when you do well and you suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Paul says, here's how we bear the marks. Here's how we bear the cross. The persecution of the cross demands that we bear it. So how do we bear it in the morning? We bear it humbly. Paul said, if ye take it well, this is acceptable with God. He said, no, if you've done wrong and you're rebuked, then you ought to be rebuked. He said, but if you've done well, if you've not done wrong, if you're doing right, if you're trying to live pure and clean and you're trying to live according to God's word and you're trying to please Him and you suffer because of it and you still take it patiently, He said, that's acceptable with God. You do it humbly. You do it humbly. You know, to correct someone who's done wrong is not that difficult because they know they've done wrong or they can show them where they've done wrong. But when someone's trying to do right and they're still persecuted for it, He said, when you take that well, when you take that with a good attitude, He said, now that is acceptable to God. Can I ask you very quickly, how do you and I take persecution from the world? Do we take it humbly? When they mock us for our faith, when they ridicule us because of our belief, if we won't live like them, we don't drink and we don't do all and gamble, do all the things that they want to do and live immoral, if we don't do that, we're just trying to live right by the word of God and they laugh at us. And by the way, they will laugh at you. They will make fun of you. By the way, oftentimes it's in your own family. It's in your own family. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. Why you got to go to church again? Good night. You just went last month. It's not Easter. Christmas is gone. Why are you still going to church? Man, well, you got to read your Bible all the time. What, revival? Man, what you got to go to revival for, man? I'm going to tell you, they're going to laugh at you. How do you take it? Do you take it, well, because I'm a Christian? I'm going to tell you, if you take it with an arrogant attitude and a self-righteous attitude, you didn't take it well. Do you take it humbly? Here's a good answer. Well, I'll tell you, you know, the truth of the matter is, the devils are strong and my flesh is weak. I just need it more. Can I say to you, that'd be an honest answer, wouldn't it? Some people say, and I say jokingly, when people say, preacher, I'm praying for you, and oftentimes I'll say, I appreciate that. I need the prayer and you need the practice. By the way, that's always true, because I always need the prayer and we always need the practice. That's true. How do you take persecution? Do you take it humbly? Notice number two very quickly. We all take it humbly. Number two, we all take it hopefully. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together with Him. Now, the word hope is not the idea that I hope it's going to happen. It's the anticipation that it's going to happen. We had something, Terrence, prior this past week. In our family, it was something that was just out of the blue. I mean, completely out of the blue. And I'm hoping it's going to happen. I'm not guaranteed it's going to happen, but But I sure am hoping that's going to happen. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul said, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, he said, if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. Paul said, it's a sure thing. He said, it's not that I'm hoping it might happen. He said, I'm saying, I can't wait till it does happen. If we suffer with him, we're going to be, I tell you, how do you respond? How do you bear the marks of God in your body? How do you bear the cross? You do it humbly. You do it hopefully. You know that if we suffer with him, there is coming a day we're going to reign with him. I do it hopefully. I do it with anticipation. Not only that, notice what the Bible said it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I love this verse. 2 Timothy 2, 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Now, here's what I mean by that. Paul said, I'm going to bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to bear my cross for this reason. Number one, I'm going to do it humbly. Number two, I'm going to do it hopefully. And here's what it means by hopefully. Not only am I going to reign with him because I suffer with him, but I'm doing hopefully in the fact that while I'm restricted, I'm bound. I like this. He says, the word of God is not bound. You see, there are limitations on what you and I can do. There are some of you this morning that are struggling with a lost loved one, and they're doing everything in their power to bring them to Christ. Can I say to you, there's limits to what we can do. But I'll tell you, there's no limit to what the Word of God can do. I drove 40 miles last week, one direction, to speak with one young man. Spoke with him probably 10 minutes. Been talking to him for months. Said, preacher, did you get anywhere? I don't know. I do know this. I gave him scripture. And I've begged, I've pleaded, I've done everything I know to do. And I'm going to tell you, my limitations are exactly, they're limited. But I'm going to tell you something. This book, no limitations. And Paul said, I can take it. When I'm ridiculed, when I'm laughed, when I'm mocked, when I'm made fun of, when I'm made the mockery and the butt of all the jokes, and I have to bear the cross of Christ, Paul said, I can take it because I'm bound. But this book has no boundary. This book can go where I can't go. It has power that I don't have. And may I say to you, we bear the criticism and the ridicule and the mockery and the disdain of this world. Can I say to you, we can do it because while we're bound, this book has more power than the world that is persecuting us and ridiculing us and making fun of us. It is all powerful. And while we are bound, the Word of God is not. And Paul said, I can do it hopefully because I know that this book can do what I can't do. Number three, very quickly, Paul said, we do it humbly, we do it hopefully. Then number three, he said, we do it happily. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul said they came away as happy as a lark. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Notice what the Bible said, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter 3, verse 14, happy are you. Can I say to you, it's amazing that someone, I cannot speak for personal experience. I'm just telling you what I've heard from missionaries especially, that the most persecuted church in the world is the happiest church in the world. You ask some of these missionaries that go to China, you talking about the joy of God. I remember reading a story years ago about a man who went to China. He was ushered into a back alley, into a small apartment, and there sat a young couple in their early 60s. And this missionary was introduced to him, and he said, as they sat and talked for a few minutes, he said to the missionary friend he was with, he said, you know, he said, this couple has such a joy about them. And he said, they're so in love with one another. He said, they're at this age, and it's like they just got married. And the missionary smiled. And he said, well, let me tell you their story. He said, you see, he was studying to be a pastor. In their late 20s, he was studying to be a pastor, getting ready to pastor a church. I mean, studying for the ministry. On the night, on the eve of their wedding ceremony, they came and arrested him. And said to him, if you will deny, we're going to take you, putting you in prison. If you'll deny your God, then you can go back to your wedding plans and you can get married tomorrow. All you got to do is denounce your God. And he said, I'll never denounce him. They said, great, you're going to prison. So the next day, that young bride waited alone as her husband sat in prison. And listen to me, every year for 30 years, that wedding anniversary would come around. They would go to him on the eve of that wedding night, and they'd say, tomorrow you can get married again if you'll denounce your God. And for 30 straight years, he said, I'm sorry. I love my wife, and I want to get married, but I love my Lord, and I'm not going to denounce him. And for 30 straight years. And he said, the reason they sit there and look at each other's eyes as those that are newlyweds, he said, because frankly, they are. They've been married for 8 years. 30 years. And he said, the glow on their face and the joy in their heart. Can I, now let's be honest, that had been the average American, we'd have patted for 50 years and never got over it. Well, I tell you what, I'm not ever doing that for God again. I tried to do what was right and see how God treated me. I want to tell you, those that suffer for Christ's sake, happy. They rejoice. How do we bear the marks of the cross? How do we bear the persecution? We do it humbly. We do it hopefully because we know the power is not in us. The power is in the Word of God, and we do it happily. I want to say, those that suffer persecution, do away rejoicing. Happy are ye. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 or chapter 6 and verse 14, he said in that passage, he said, I glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. You see, the persecution of the cross did not take place just on crucifixion day. The persecution of the cross continues today. It's persecuted by those who blaspheme it. It's persecuted by those who diminish the cross in their belittling the cross by lifting themselves up with pride and with pettiness and perversion. They take away from the grace of the cross. They detract from the grace of the cross. There are those that persecute the cross by their disdain when they betray the cross and leave the family of God. Then there are those that gladly understand that the cross demands that we bear it. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the cross. He said, but I do it humbly. I do it hopefully, and I do it happily. I'm going to bear the cross.